All right, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I know we've got a smaller crowd tonight, but I always appreciate you being here. My father-in-law, Rusty, told me he had a song tonight, but I guess he's not going to follow through with that. Maybe next time. Romans chapter number 12, and you got to give your father-in-law a hard time every once in a while. Romans chapter 12 and verse and number 1, and we'll probably not get any farther tonight. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, many of you know this verse. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I want to read that one more time. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational service. I want to preach on the Christian's supreme calling. The Christian's supreme calling. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, I thank you for the singing. Lord, I thank you for each of the songs, Lord, for the service this morning. I pray now that you'd help us as we preach and teach your word. Lord, help us to understand it. May we love you more for it. May we obey you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach tonight on the Christian's supreme calling. I don't have any type of outline. I really just have some all kinds of thoughts in this one verse, and I'll do my best to try to organize them the best that I can. But we're looking tonight in the third and the last section of the book of Romans. And I know you've heard me say it. If I've said it once, I've said it a million times, that there are three sections inside the book of Romans. And Romans is all about the subject of the gospel. And in chapter 1 and verse chapter 1 through chapter number 8, we find the doctrine of the gospel. Chapter 1 through chapter 8 is the doctrine of the gospel, what it is and how it works and how God provided it. We've been for some time in chapter 9 through 11, and we've been looking at the dispensation of the gospel, the time in which we live, and how the church and Israel work together in the gospel. And so now tonight, we're in our last part of Romans, chapter 12 through chapter 16. This is not about the doctrine of the gospel. It's not about the dispensation of the gospel. It is about our duty to the gospel. Our duty to the gospel. Our responsibility to the gospel. What do we need to do in light of everything that God has done? We've been going through Romans for some time, off and on, for, I suppose a year now or so. And I don't know if any of you may have noticed this or not, but not one message has there really been in Romans that has been commanding us to do anything. If you have been a student of God's Word, if you really think about it, and you can go back and you can read chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, God does not give you or me one command. There is no charge, there is no calling, there is no do this or do that, there's nothing. Romans 1 through 11 has nothing to do with what we should do or what we can do. In fact, Romans 1 through 11 is about what we cannot do, and that is, we cannot save ourselves. No man will be justified by the works of the law. Chapters 1 through 11 has no commands for us. It has no charge for us. It has no calling for us, because it's not about us. It's about what God has done for us. So chapters 1 through 11 is not what we are to do, but what God has done in Christ. It's about what God's done. It's about what God has given us in His Son. You could wrap up chapters 1 through 11 with Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's really Romans 1 through 11, is the fact that God spared not His Son, and He gave His Son for us, and in His Son He gives us everything else. It's all wrapped up in what God's given us in Jesus Christ. But now, chapter number 12, now that Paul has finished telling us everything that God has done, everything that God has given, now that Paul has established the fact that we cannot save ourselves and salvation is totally a work of God, now in chapter 12, now Paul is turning to the Christian. Now Paul is saying to us, in light of everything that God has given, you are to give your entire life back to God. In light of everything God has done, you should worship Him in total submission and adoration. Not because you need to work to be saved. That's what chapters 1 through 11 is all about. That's why he doesn't give any commands through chapters 1 through 11. Because he's driving home the point. That's all about salvation. And man cannot do anything to save himself. So there's no commands. But after he establishes our salvation, chapters 1 through 11, then he can say, give yourself to God in light of all this. Not to save yourself, but because you're saved. Not as an attempt to pay God back, but as an offering of devotion and gratitude to God. That's the only way to serve God. The only way to serve and worship God is not to gain salvation, not to pay Him back, but to do it simply out of thanksgiving and out of devotion to Him. How much of our work in church does that cancel out if we're not doing it in gratitude and devotion toward Him? See, from chapter 12 to chapter 16, the end of the book, it's all about our duty to the gospel as Christians. Look in chapter 12. Let's just scan down through the chapter and you'll get the feel of this. Remember, for 11 chapters, God's not given us one command. Now look in verse 1. I beseech. I beseech you. What's the command? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a command. Look in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. There's another command. You won't find that in the last 11 chapters. Look there in verse 3. We are to be humble, not to think of himself more highly, but we are to think soberly. Look in verse 7 and 8. In these verses, we are told to minister. We are told to teach. We are told to exhort. We are told to give. We are told to show mercy. In verse number 9, we are told to love without partiality, without dissimulation. We are to abhor evil. We are to cleave to that which is good. For 11 chapters, God never once told us, cleave to that which is good and abhor evil. Never. Never did he say that. But now that he has established how God saves a man from sin and how God makes a man a new creature and how God gives him the power to overcome sin, now he can say, because of all this, brethren, we ought to do this. Love, abhor evil. Cleave to good. Verse 11, don't be slothful. Serve with a fervent spirit. Verse 14, bless your enemies and curse them not. All of these are commands, one after another after another. And they're all in light of the gospel. They're in light of what God has already done for us. I hope that makes sense. Doctrine comes before duty. Belief comes before behavior. Paul spends 11 chapters establishing what we are to believe. And unless you know what you believe, and you believe correctly, then you will not behave correctly. If God is not who He should be in your heart and your mind, then He'll not be what He ought to be in your life with your actions. And so that is why finally now Paul is giving all these commands to Christians. But now look in verse 1. This is the supreme calling of the Christian. The very first thing that Paul says for us to do, this is the very first thing. This is the essence of the Christian life. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, what is God's will for me? I don't know what His will for me is. I can promise you this. I may not know all the individual His will for your life exactly, but I can tell you what His general will is for you. It's verse 1. It is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can I ask you a question? Do you expect God to guide you in His will in the rest of your life if you're not fulfilling His first and foremost command to you? We ask God to bless us and we ask God to guide us, and yet God has already guided us in chapter 12, verse 1, to give ourselves completely to Him. And if we will not do that, then why should we be upset if God doesn't guide us in any other area? Is that fair enough on God's part? I think that it is. I want you to notice several things. I've got four or five, and we're going to just going to hover over this verse. Number one, I want you to notice some important things. Number one, this is not actually a command. It's a calling. This is so important. Paul is not actually giving us a command. He's giving us a calling. Look in the verse, the three words. He said, I beseech you. The word beseech is not a word of command. The word beseech is a word of appeal. You say, Revis, what's the big difference? To command somebody is to tell them to do something in a forceful way. When I give a command, or your parent gives you a command, or your employer gives you a command, the force of that command is, you must do this because I said so. You have to do this because I said so. That is what a command is. To beseech somebody is not to command. That word beseech carries the meaning of actually coming up alongside somebody and appealing to them that you might together go and do something. That is totally different. See, to command something says you must do this and you have to do this, but to beseech somebody is to appeal to them. It's not saying you must do this, but you get to do this. It's not you have to do this, it is you should want to do this. You should desire to do this. Do you see the difference between a command and a calling? Paul could have said, I command you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. But he did not say, I command you. He said, I beseech you. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. Number two, this is not actually a command, it's a calling. But secondly, important to note, it's a calling to those who are saved, not to those who are lost. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Christians. This is not a call to somebody that is without God. This is not a call to somebody that's not born again. This is not a call to somebody that's not saved. Their call is to repent and believe in Christ. Repent and cast your faith on Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. The unsaved man is not to present his body a living sacrifice. God wants nothing to do with that, because in our flesh we cannot please God. There are many unsaved folks trying to present their bodies a living sacrifice, and they've never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so therefore they cannot be holy and acceptable unto God. This is a calling for somebody who is saved. This is for somebody that has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This is for somebody that has experienced the tender mercies of God. This is for somebody that is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And Paul says to them, to you who are saved, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's important. That it is for the saved. Why? Listen, Paul could have commanded Christians to present their bodies. He could have. Isn't God worthy of that? I mean, easily, Paul could have with no problem said, I command you to present your body. But he didn't. Why? Paul is setting a precedent for the entire Christian life. The entire Christian life of worshiping God, serving God, presenting your life to God should not be on the basis of a command, but a basis of a calling. In other words, the Christian life is not a life of rules and regulations and doing this because I have to do this. It's a life of beseeching because of what God's done for me. I get to do this. I want to do this. I believe that Paul was very careful not to say, I command you, but to say, I beseech you. The Christian life is not commandments and laws. It's a calling and love. It is Christ living in us, the hope of glory. It's you wanting to be a Christian. If you don't want to be a Christian, you may not be a Christian. He said, I beseech you. Paul uses this terminology in Philemon, and there's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon is actually Paul writing a letter to a Christian man who had a servant that ran away, Onesimus. His servant ran away, and bumped into Paul. And it just so happened Paul knew his Christian master. And this servant who had ran away from his master, he got saved. And Paul is writing a letter to stick in the pocket of this servant when he goes back. And he's asking that master to bring that servant back in unto him and to treat him as a brother in Christ. In Philemon 1 verse 8, Paul said, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee," that literally means command thee, "though I might be much bold in Christ to command thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the age." In other words, Paul said, "I have the authority to command you, do it. But out of love, because I'm your brother, I'm just going to beseech you to do it." That's the Christian life. It's not being told what to do. Have you ever recalled a time when God told you you had to do something? And he has every right to do it, but he's never done it for me. I wish I would. I wish every time that God beseeched me, I would do it, but I haven't. But God's never done that. Because the Christian life is not born out of commands. It's born out of a calling. It is giving your life back to God because of what he has done for you. Number three, this is very important. It's a calling, not a command. It's a calling to the saints. To the saints. If it was calling to sinners, they would not respond to the call. But because it's calling to saints, a saved man or a saved woman would respond to the call and say, I want that. Number three, this calling is not only aimed at the saints, but it is based upon the mercies of God. Notice two important words. He said, "I beseech you, therefore." I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. He's beseeching them, therefore. Anytime you come to that word, therefore, in Scripture, you need to ask yourself a question. What is therefore, therefore? There's a reason. Anytime you find that word, therefore, in a paragraph, in a verse, it is pointing you back to the context before that verse. In other words, because of this, this happened. Therefore, because of this, you should do this. Therefore. So what is the therefore? Therefore, God is telling us to present our bodies as living sacrifices in light of the mercies of God, in light of everything God has done for us. The mercies of God here is literally the loving kindness of God. That's what that word mercy wraps up. The loving kindness of God. What God is saying, Paul is pointing us back to the past 11 chapters. He's saying, in light of all of this, I beseech you, because of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. One preacher said that the mercies of God are all wrapped up in one person, and that's Christ. So in other words, when you got Christ, you got all the favor, mercy, grace, peace, loving kindness of God. It is all brought to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is all made available and accessible unto us. And he's saying, because of his mercies, you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, there are a lot of Christians that desire to do this. They want to give their body a living sacrifice, but this will only last for a few days, a few hours, a few weeks, and they fizzle out. And I know that we can all relate to that at some point or another in our Christian life. Maybe even now this is how you feel. Can I tell you something? Paul, it's important that you understand, he is beseeching them by the mercies of God. In other words, before you present your body a living sacrifice, you need to think about all of the mercies of God that has been given you. Many Christians fizzle out in their sacrifice to God because they don't know of all his mercies wrapped up in Christ. They have no knowledge of God's word. That is why God's word is so vital to you. And whenever your prayer life fails, when you read the word, it will vitalize you and send you back into your prayer life. When your sacrifice toward God fizzles out, the Word of God will send you back to that. Why? Because the Word of God tells us of all of the mercies of God. And Christians need to be reminded and knowledgeable about the mercies of God. When you got saved, you got Christ, you got all of God's privileges. But we've not taken the time to study them out and find out what they are. How many of you would like a new car right now? Amen, right? Well, raise up your hand. Don't act so sanctified. I want it. Hey, that'd be great, right? If somebody brought you a new car, your dream car, right out here in the parking lot and said, hop in, title's yours. All you. I mean, just me. I get in a new car, someone's giving it to you. I want to find out what it's going to do, right? I want to know all the bells and whistles. I'm pressing all the buttons. I want to know if it's got heated seats. I want to know if it has AC. I want to know how the sunroof works. I want to know how fast it goes, 0 to 60, on a legal drag strip. And I want to know all these things, right? I mean, you understand this is a crude example. It doesn't really do justice to our subject. But what I'm saying is when you get something, you want to know what you have. How many of you have found out something on your car and you've been driving it for 5 years and didn't know that button did that? That's how we are with our Christian life. God has given us all of the blessings of heaven through Christ, accessible by prayer, accessible by the Word, and we don't even know because we've not opened the manual. We don't know that prayer works because we've never tried it. Right? I mean, we don't know God can sustain us in this situation because we've never taken the time to get in the manual and find out the mercies of God. And that may be why you're so hesitant to present your body a living sacrifice, because you're not convinced of the mercies of God like you ought to be. You see, he is telling us to go back and look at all the mercies of God. Romans 1 through 11, justification through Christ, sanctification through Christ, power over sin, glorification through Christ. One day we're going to be free from the presence of sin, the Holy Spirit interceding for us, Jesus Christ interceding for us, what his death did for us, what his resurrection does for us now, all of these things, eternal security, assurance of salvation, a new covenant, a new master, a new career, a new creation, all of this is in chapter 1 through 11. And he said, if you will just get your mind around this, then present your bodies a living sacrifice. Behavior follows belief. We live according to what we believe, and Christians need to get in this book and soak it up. When a Christian gets even a little grasp of God's goodness in the gospel, it will overwhelm that man or woman, and it will cause them to worship God. Look in what do we preach on? Chapter 11, look in verse 33. After telling us about all of the mercies of God, what did Paul say? He broke out in praise because of the knowledge of God's mercies. He said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's worship. Notice the pattern. Number one, Paul gives us the facts about God's mercies. And then Paul begins to worship and exult over those facts. And it seems as though Paul is soaring through the clouds, doesn't it? Now look in 12 verse 1. His feet is back, they're back down on the ground. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice. That is the order of the Christian life. First, a knowledge of God and his mercies. Then comes a spirit of worship because of his mercies to him and through him and of him are all things, to whom be glory. And then out of that worship will come a spirit of service. I realize God's worthy and I want my life to give him the glory he's worthy of. And therefore, by the mercies of God, I want to present my body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable in his sight. Why? Because I have to? No, because he's worthy of my glory. To him be glory now and forever. We miss that. There must be the knowledge, then the worship, and then the service. We have a very bad problem as Americans. We have compartmentalized Christianity. You worship here, and this is the only place you worship. You don't worship at home. You don't worship at work. You worship here. And then if you go out from here and you work for the Lord, that's service. Serve it. We've compartmentalized. See, there's service, and then there's worship, and you know, there's Mary's and Martha's, and then there's Lazarus's who witness. No, that's not how the Bible does not compartmentalize all of these different categories. Everything that you do for God is wrapped up in worship. The service, the witness, the labor is a result of worship. And if it's disconnected from worship, then it's in vain. And it will fall apart on you. You'll get out of church, you'll get out of God's will, you'll get out of your Bible, you'll get out of this if it's not born out of a knowledge and worship of God. I present you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. This is the pattern of Scripture. You can read this again and again in Paul's epistles. Because of what God's done, we ought to do this. 1 Samuel 12:24, even in the Old Testament, Samuel said, "Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." You see that? Do this. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Consider him. Christian practice must be laid upon Christian knowledge and worship. This great truth is illustrated, I think, wonderfully in an old hymn written by Isaac Watts. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Isaac Watts. Probably have several of his songs in our hymn book. 1707. And I don't know that this is true. It's intriguing if it is. But I heard that he was about 17 years old when he wrote this song. One of the first ones he ever wrote. I don't know if that's true. I've heard that. This is what it says. And you may know the song. "When I survey the wondrous cross." In other words, when I consider the mercies of God, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. In the first verse, that illustrates Romans 12:1. Whenever I consider the mercies of God, whenever I consider the Son of God on the cross, then all those things that were gained to me, I count loss, and I pour contempt on all of my pride. I want to present my body a living sacrifice. The next verse, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." There is that pattern. First, consider his mercies, then sacrifice your life to him. Last verse of the song, he said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." In light of God's love, so amazing, so divine, in light of his mercies, it demands my soul and my life and my all. That is the pattern of the Christian life. In view of God's mercies, presenting your body to him as a living sacrifice is the proper thing to do. In fact, it's not only the proper thing to do, it is the only possible thing to do. It is the only fitting answer to love that is so amazing and so divine. You've got no other choice. You either do that or you forget the rest of the Christian life. Forget it. God doesn't want half in, half out Christians. He said, "I beseech you, present your bodies." And I'm just wondering, who's going to do that? I'm just wondering who is going to do that. It ought to be a free will offering. He said, glorify, he said, present your body. If you give your body to the Lord, you've given him everything. You're giving him yourself. It's your inner self giving your body. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, glorify God in your body. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, he said we're to present it as a holy sacrifice. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, we are to possess our vessels in sanctification, holiness, and honor unto God. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God wants a holy sacrifice. In other words, He wants you to dump the sin in your life, crucify it, and give your life to Him completely out of gratitude for His mercies and His Son. This is the basis of Christian worship, Christian service, the Christian life. If you don't get Romans 12:1, you won't get anything else in the Christian life. So let me ask you just a simple question. Have we answered the call? And if we have we faltered in it? And do we need to cleanse ourselves and make it right? I hope that you would be willing to do that. It's the best decision we could make. As our musicians are coming tonight, and Brother David to lead us in a song of invitation, I pray that you would be obedient. What a marvelous thing God has done for us in His Son. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you would prick our hearts with it. Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be beseeched. Lord, I'm not commanding our church nor myself, but we're being beseeched. Lord, you have come alongside of us tonight, and you're patting us on the shoulder, and you're whispering in our ear, saying, don't you see what all I've done for you? How about you give your life to me? Lord, I pray that somebody would answer that call tonight and just see what you do with their life if they would do that. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a quick moment? If there's somebody here and you say, Revis, I want to give my life to Christ and I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm saved, but I want to serve Him and put my life as a sacrifice for Him. Would you raise up your hand and just pray for me? I see that hand. Anybody else? Would you stand to your feet tonight as we begin to sing?